constitutes a life of meaning and significance? How do we know? How does a person know if they have truly lived? And for what will we be remembered? So when you leave this earth, what will you be remembered for? These are some of the questions that many people of all ages are asking themselves, and perhaps have been asking themselves since man began to roam the earth. Nelson Mandela is quoted as saying, "What counts in life is not the mere fact that we have lived. It is what difference we have made to the lives of others that determine the significance of the life we lead." On July 18th in 2007, on his 89th birthday, Nelson Mandela convened a group of independent global leaders working together for peace, justice, and human rights worldwide. And he challenged them to speak truth to power. As he said, "Together we will work to support courage where there is fear, foster agreement where there is conflict, and inspire hope where there is despair." And he called these leaders the elders. And at the beginning of that convening, as well as today, these elders are made up of men and women from various parts of the world. There's former presidents and prime ministers of countries, Nobel Peace laureates, pioneers of women's empowerment groups, human rights champions, foreign diplomats. And their vision is of a world where people live in peace, conscious of their common humanity, and shared responsibilities for each other, for the planet, and for future generations. And they dream of a world where there is universal respect for human rights, in which poverty has been eliminated, in which people are free from fear and oppression and are able to fulfill their true potential. And through the years, the elders have honored Nelson Mandela's dream by pooling their nearly 1,000 years of collective experience toward working on solutions for seemingly insurmountable problems, as well as using their political independence to help resolve some of the world's most intractable conflicts. And these are noble and godly tasks. Noble endeavors by men and women who have committed themselves to being bridge builders. Bridge builders. Someone who attempts to connect or reconcile opposing parties. There are people who create relationships that cut across lines of conflict, and they help improve communication and build trust between conflicting people and groups. Anyone, no matter your occupation, your education, or your age, can help to forge unity across lines, across cultures, ethnicities, tribes, and the like. And you can start in your own backyard. Today, I'm calling and asking anyone who is willing to become and be a bridge builder for Jesus Christ. You know we live in a broken world. And you should recall that any soul that bears the mark of Christ has been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. And sometimes it can be a heavy burden, but it is an incredible opportunity, an incredible ministry that we have of reconciliation. And of course, God, through Jesus, has showed us what that ministry looks like, because Jesus has reconciled all of us to his Father in heaven. A bridge builder, someone who reunites, someone who creates harmony, restores harmony. We have been given the charge to bring lost souls back to God through Jesus Christ, restoring harmony through the gospel message. Each of you who bears the mark of Christ has that opportunity. The topic today is one solitary life, being a bridge builder. And we're going to look at one aspect of the ministry of John the Baptist as a bridge builder. Of course, many times we think of John and we read that he ate locusts and honey and had camel hair for clothes and he lived out in the desert. And we think this was a hard man. And when he preached the word, there were no excuses and there were no apologies made. That was definitely one aspect of John the Baptist. But he was also a bridge builder. And we see how Jesus felt about John the Baptist when he said in Luke 7 that among those born of women, there is no one that is greater than John the Baptist. That's an accolade right there. It's not like Jesus just said, hey, he's a good guy. Jesus said of John the Baptist that among anyone who's been born of a woman, there is no one that's greater than John the Baptist. And so I want to look at how John was a bridge builder. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and we'll start reading in verse 8. So here the angel Gabriel is speaking with John's father, Zechariah. And it says, in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Did you catch that one?
Yeah.
I don't think it hit you. Even from birth, this guy is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is what his father Zechariah was told about him. He's going to be a joy and a delight to you. That's ringing to a parent's ears right there. My child is going to be a joy and a delight. And people are going to rejoice at his birth. You want that right there. But it says here in verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. That's a bridge. He's bringing them back. But then he says, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. There's a turning back. That's a bridge. And he's building a bridge. Now, what's the importance of turning hearts? And anyone who wants to be more like God or more like Jesus, we realize that our hearts have to change and be turned, right? Well, there's a significance to turning our hearts, and it's the same for any situation when we're talking about becoming one with Jesus. Number one is that Jesus was the ultimate victim. Number two, we were the ultimate abuser. That's why we turn our hearts, because he was nailed to the cross because of our sin. And so we turn. And even though that was the case, Jesus turned towards us. We nailed him to the cross, but he still turned to us. He turned to you, even though your sin nailed him to the cross. And so he has the same expectation for us to turn. And again, if we bear the mark of Christ, we're to help other men and women all over to turn their hearts to God. And there's several different thoughts about the meaning of this turning your heart, the hearts of the fathers to their children. But the bottom line is that in the time of John, the Jews were divided in many ways. And the same is true today for all of mankind. In John's time, the Jews were violently opposed to each other and pursued their opposition with great animosity. Today, mankind pursues division with great animosity. And so it makes sense that there's disunity between parents and children. But it makes sense that there's disunity between man and man. It makes sense that without Jesus, without living a life for God, that the world would be in turmoil. Does that make sense? We think, well, surely we have common decency. We know right from wrong. Yeah, well, so did Adam and Eve. Well, Lot surely knew the difference between right and wrong, but some way he found himself in Sodom. And we could go on about, so just knowing the difference between right and wrong, it doesn't weigh very much. And it makes sense that there's disunity. John's mission was to bring the people back, to set the way for Jesus to come, but to bring people back and to get prepared. We, if you bear the mark of Christ, have the opportunity to get people ready for Jesus the second time. And this second coming is going to be far different than the first one. The first one came in with great trumpets and angels coming, saying, we have great news, or good news of great joy. The Messiah's here. He's come to save. Well, that second one, angels will be there. There will be a loud trumpet blast. Heavenly hosts will be all there, but there will not be any more negotiations. At this point, it's stand and deliver time. It's standing before the Lord, giving an account of every careless word that we have said that sends chills down all of our spine. To give an account for how we have lived. That's the second one. And I think many of us, if not all, have prayed. God, we want everybody. Some have prayed, I want everybody to go to heaven. You know what that means? We got to be a bridge builder then. It's not just going to happen. Right? It's not this, okay, hey, we're going to live, we're going to be nice to each other, and it's going to happen. It's no. Being a bridge builder. God's solution through John was to direct the people to one master. So with all this turmoil that's happening, he directed them to one master. Stop the conflict. Stop the arguing. Stop the hatred. Stop the discord. And look to Jesus. Look to him. Now we think, of course, every generation has gone through all types of things. And the previous generation looks to the younger generation. And they're like, what are you doing? And then the younger generation looks to the older one. And it's like, what did you do? And it's just this back and forth kind of thing. Every generation. And we think now, we're thinking, well, we need something new for this new generation, for the millennials. They don't like coming to church anymore. And they don't, and a lot of that's true. But when we boil everything down, everyone has to respond to Jesus. Everybody has got to deal with their sinful nature. And we can't deal with our sinful nature grabbing hold of someone else, saying, well, it's because of them. Everyone has got to deal with it. And so we need to be bridge builders. And I don't have time to tell you the depth of this story about John and how some 400 years earlier, God prophesied in Malachi, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, of sending this messenger, and Elijah even, to usher in this new age. But Jesus ended, or God ended the book in Malachi. And he said, if the hearts don't turn, if they're not following the one that I sent, he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to strike the land with a curse. So you think to yourself, how serious is God about turning hearts, about being unified, about people coming to his son? Is he serious?
Yes, sir.
He is. Why? Because he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be released from the clutches of Satan. And for the world, there's one answer, and his name is Jesus. And so anyone that is willing, I'm asking you to be a bridge builder. John was building bridges. There's a sculptor named Lorenzo Quinn who created an exhibit called Building Bridges. And last May at the 57th Venice Art Exhibition, he unveiled this creation. It displays six pairs of hands joining across what is called the arsenale. Or in other words, it was a place where you see those six hands was a place that was a shipyard and where they stored weapons. But now, while that exhibit is there, it's a place of unity. And each pair of the hands represent one of six essential values: friendship, wisdom, help, faith, hope, and love. And the concept of this project is to symbolize people overcoming their differences to build a better world together. So, building bridges for Jesus. Let's imitate John and a host of others, even here today, who have put themselves on the line to be bridge builders for Jesus. And number one, I want us to build bridges of righteous relationships. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Building bridges of righteous relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to look in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, it says we don't view people anymore from a worldly point of view. Why? Because we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus. So the two go hand in hand. But how hard is it not to have a worldly view when we look at people? Just the other day, I'm pulling into our new subdivision, and there's workers all around. And so one of the workers happened to be putting something in one of those big industrial dumpsters. And so I stopped the car and, you know, wanted him to cross the street. And so I did one of these gestures. I did just like this. It's, you know, go ahead, cross the street. He gives me one of these. This is how I look. Are you serious? At that moment, everything is, I'm just being open, okay? I'm not happy about this, but I'm being open because the thought in my mind is I'm getting ready to hit you. And then I thought, geez, how ungodly are you, dude? I have no idea why he did what he did. Maybe he had a bad day. Maybe he's just not a nice person. I don't know, but had a worldly view of him, not remembering, what am I fighting? Who am I fighting? The Bible tells me, just as it tells you, that my battle is not, it is not against flesh and blood. And it's easy for us to forget that as evil as we can be, Satan rules this world. Yes. This earth that we're on, he's the prince of this world, is what the Bible calls him. And because he's the ruler here, there are scores of men and women, teenagers, campus students, old folks, young folks, that are totally enraptured with Satan and don't know it. And so my view towards them really should be one of mercy, yes, one of patience. But I'm so convicted because I respond to people so worldly so many times instead of the patience that I'm called to have. Yes. Isn't it hard?
Yes.
At the drop of a dime, you think someone should respond to you in an appreciative way, and they should. But when they don't, we lose our minds. I know I do. My rights have been challenged. I'm ticked off. You need to pay for it. And, you know, my eyes get big and everything. And I'm, you know, just the gymnastics we have to go through internally when we feel wrong. Am I speaking to anybody in here? Because we're viewing people from a worldly view. How bad do you feel when someone, if I were to walk down these stairs and fall, I would hope that there will be seven of you or several that would, whoa, and just, you know, immediately come up and try to help me out. I would think there would be like these shouts of like, oh, are you okay? And I just fell, right? And you hope I'm okay and I'm not hurt. But what about somebody, if you could see someone walking and you happen to be able to see the demons that are following them? If you were able to see the challenges going on in their life and the battle they have to face every day, what if you were able to see it? Would you be more sympathetic? Well, now that we can't, but you know it's true, can you be sympathetic? This takes prayer and fasting.
Yes.
This isn't just going to happen. Even just because we pray, we have to fast.
Yes.
For all of you that turned in one of or gave one of the cards, the Power of One cards, we've got right now about 198. I've prayed for every single one of you, your families, and all the names that you had on there and your situations. It was great and revealing all at the same time. And I thought, we need the Lord.
Amen.
But I pray for all of you.
Amen.
We need it. Being bridge builders, righteous relationships. And we can have it when we stop viewing one another from a worldly point of view.
Yes.
I want you to read for yourself Ephesians 6 verse 12 and Romans 12 verse 3 in addition to this point here. Number 2, build bridges of understanding. bridges of understanding. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to read it, but it does tell us that we should consider others better than ourselves. Right? Consider others better than ourselves. Then it says that we should not look only to our own needs, but also to the needs of others, right? So a lot of times this actually gets twisted. You know, that we shouldn't think about ourselves. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture said here in Philippians, we should look to our own needs, but not just to our own needs, but also to the needs of others. Now, it does say before that, consider others better than ourselves, right? So that gives us the humility not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, right? But if you're concerned about your needs, go with me here, and you're concerned about someone else's needs, now, who's in the middle? You are. You are now a bridge. You see this right here? These are my needs. This is me. This is somebody else in their needs. So I'm not doing like this. I'm not like going all the way for my needs. I'm not all going up for their needs. I'm right here. I'm a bridge. Be a bridge builder. Be a bridge. But think about others' needs. There's a story about two ranchers who lived side by side in southwestern Montana, and they were arguing and fighting because each one thought they'd been cheated because of this rusty barbed wire fence that was in the middle of their land that made their property line. But they didn't agree. And the records department was totally unclear. And so as time went on, they told their children not to play with each other, don't play with those kids. And the conflict became so bad after threats and arguments that after years, one of the ranchers finally said, "This is enough." So he gets in his car and he goes down the little lane to where his neighbor is. And he gets out of the car and his neighbor looks at him and he says, "What do you want?" The other neighbor says, "Look, I want you to get your hired hands, and I want you to get your sons, and I want you to put this fence wherever you think it should be. I'm tired of arguing. I just want to be your friend." And the other rancher looks at him with this stone face, but he's in disbelief. And so then he says, well, after his heart softened, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go over to Virginia City and we'll tell the records department that where the fence is right now is where we want it to be." They both agreed and a bridge was built and those two families are friends. Why? Because one got rid of the arguing and he just wanted to be friends with his neighbor. Bridges of understanding. You know, in the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, it says that, and Phil has said this many times, that we should all seek first to understand, then to be understood. If you can find that in your heart, you'll be able to build a bridge of understanding. Lastly, bridges for future generations. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25, read that on your own, and I'll leave you with this. The poem goes, "There was an old man going a lone highway. He came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was a flowing and sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, and the sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe to the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide, so why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path that I have come," he said, that follows after me today, a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that was as nothing to me, to that fair-haired youth, may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Build bridges of righteous relationships. Build bridges of understanding. And together, build bridges for future generations. And may God bless our efforts as we live for his son, Jesus. Amen.